Psalm 127 is where we are again this evening, and in our study of a biblical worldview, thinking and living biblically. We have already talked about what the Bible has to say about salvation, about creation, about human sexuality, about our response as Christians to government and its role in our life. And then we spent several weeks on what the Bible has to say in regards to forgiveness and retaliation in the life of a Christian. And then last time we were together, we did our first part of a study on abortion, which we will finish this evening. Again, I want to preface any time that we talk about abortion or a subject like this, I think it's important to preface that if you are someone here tonight, or you're someone that's watching and you have had an abortion and you have come to a place in your life of confession and repentance from that, that God does not want you to live the rest of your life under the guilt of that sin. God forgives completely. Amen? And so God doesn't want you to live under that guilt, and we don't want you to live under that guilt. Satan does want you to live under that guilt so that he can keep you from accomplishing all that God wants you to accomplish. Our attitude as a church is the same attitude that Jesus had when the Pharisees brought in the woman, and that is, where are your accusers? We're not your accusers. Go and sin no more. That ought to be the attitude of the church. But we also, on the other side of that, believe that we have a biblical responsibility as a church to speak in truth and love what the Word of God says about abortion. And so we will do that. Abortion is an act that has become an industry of death, not only in our nation, but around the world. And the Bible is not silent on the subject of abortion. A lot of people would want you to think that the Bible doesn't really speak to the subject of abortion specifically, but it's not even close to being silent. It speaks, as we saw last week and will again this evening, very clearly. And it is a shame that many churches will no longer speak on this subject. It is a shame that we have allowed society to steer us away from speaking the truth of what God's Word has to say. And so I want to state clearly this evening, and in case anybody doesn't know, that Faith Baptist Tabernacle, our standard for our faith and practice and all that we believe and how we function, it has been this way since its founding and it continues to this day. It is based upon the constant and sure Word of God. It doesn't change with the times. It doesn't change with our society's change. We may do things a little bit differently, but where the Bible speaks clearly, we speak clearly. Where the Bible stands, we stand. And we do not change what we believe. And so we understand that according to the Word of God, we believe that it is a clear teaching in the Scriptures that abortion is indeed a vile sin of murdering children in the womb. That is what we believe the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Notice this phrase, "who hold," and that word means to suppress, "who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, we're not to hold back or suppress what the Word of God says. And I believe that God sets His holy anger against those who know the truth, who have been taught the truth, but who suppress the truth and hold back. Psalm 127 verse 3 is our springboard text, and we'll go to many other texts, but I think it speaks very clearly to the subject when it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord," and this phrase here, "the fruit of the womb is His reward." In other words, it is a gift from God. We live in a society, and we may joke about it and laugh a little bit about it. It's actually very sad, but we live in a society where lobsters have more rights than human babies. In this is an article, 2019, of a well-known magazine. It says, Switzerland has just become the first country to ban the boiling of lobsters or tearing off of their limbs while alive. The UK is soon to follow. Why? Professor Robert Elwood explains the reason why. Animals that show responses consistent with pain are typically given protection, especially at slaughter. And it is good to see the Swiss making sensible decisions based on evidence. I suspect that other countries will soon follow. Where does this thinking come from? I'll tell you where it comes from, where we addressed in week 3 of this study, and that is that human beings are no better than animals or plants. Although Darwin is dead and gone and no longer here, his ideas, his theories are still here, and those ideas have consequences. So as we mentioned last week, we believe this, that conception is never an accident. It is never an accident. God personally creates every life. And it doesn't matter what circumstances you were conceived under. And unfortunately, a lot of parents have told their children, you were an accident. It doesn't matter under what circumstances you were born. You are not an accident. Conception is an act of God. As the writer says there in Psalm 127, children are a heritage. They are a gift from the Lord. We last time we were together, gave you some statistics, some staggering statistics about abortion and also some twisted and grotesque ways in which abortions are performed. And we won't go back through that tonight, but I would encourage you to go back and to watch that or to listen to it. Where does all this come from? It is started in the mind of Satan. Remember what John says in John 8:44, that Satan is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. There is no truth in him. The Bible says he is a liar and the father of lies. And we talked about how abortion has prospered in America. How has it grown? How have we become so committed to the idea of abortion? And we mentioned kind of the decline of that, and it really began to take off during the sexual revolution, the free love movement, where women wanted to enjoy not really free love, but free lust without the consequences of pregnancy. And so it began to take off. And then it grew even more so during the feminist movement, when women said, we also want to be able to climb the success ladder without having to face the burden of pregnancy holding us back from being as successful as men are in the field. And then it continued to grow as quote-unquote experts began to tell us that if we do not do something about so many children being born into the world, that we are going to be overpopulated in our society. All three of those things then led to the building of the platform upon which Roe versus Wade was passed in 1973. We also mentioned last time that medical science has clearly established that conception brings about a unique individual life, that life begins at conception. But again, the real question is not what science says, what the world's science says. It's not what society says. It is what does Scripture say about it. Again, that is our final authority. And so we're giving you just a few things, and there's certainly much more than what we're covering. But I want to just give you in review, the first thing we talked about last week is that conception is an act of God. That Psalm 127:3 does say that they are a gift from the Lord, from God. And we looked extensively through the Old Testament and the New Testament that it is who that opens the womb and closes the womb. It is God who opens and closes the womb. We looked at the house of Abimelech, at Sarah, at Hannah, Rebecca, Ruth. We looked at what Job said in Job chapter 10 when he was trying to understand all the trials and difficulties that he was going through, but He established some very key principles for us when he said, I know that it is God who has fashioned me and has clothed me with skin, and it is God, it is the breath of the Almighty that has given life. Remember, David said in Psalm 22, verse 9, that thou art he that took me out of the womb. That God, thou art my God from my mother's womb, from my mother's belly. Psalm 103, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. And we mention this as humans, we don't make babies. Humans are simply instruments from which God makes babies. God is the maker. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, it is God who separated or called me from my mother's womb. Remember, we looked in Luke at the word babe that was used as for babe in the womb, for unborn babies, and also the same exact word used after Jesus was born, also used later of the children, the babies that were brought to Jesus. There's not two different words that are used. It's the same word. Why? Because whether unborn or born, they're both babies. And we looked at how the scripture very clearly lays out that conception is an act of God. It is an act of God whereby a person is created by God's sovereign will, and so because of that, abortion becomes a violent act, not just against that baby, but against God himself. We also looked at what the Bible says about babies who are born with disabilities. In Exodus chapter 4, the Bible says that the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, and who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? John chapter 9, when the disciples asked Jesus, was it this man who was born blind? Was it he that was the sinner, or was it his parents who were the sinner? And what was Jesus' answer to him? Neither of them. Neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So conception is an act of God bringing 23 chromosomes from a woman, 23 chromosomes from a man, and together, putting them together to make a life. And to kill that life, to take that life, to murder that life, is to try to play God. Conception is an act of God. The second thing that we mentioned and we just introduced last time was that every person is created in the image of God at conception. And we looked at James chapter 3 and verse 9, where James writes, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. At the moment of conception, God creates in that moment an eternal soul that will never die. It is not just a collection of cells. It is an eternal soul. And we established in Genesis chapter 1, or we simply talked about what God established, that it clearly lays out for us that mankind is God's crown of creation. In other words, we're not the same as birds, and we're not the same as lobsters and fish and trees and plants. We are the crown of God's creation. Remember what he says, that God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. But verse 26 takes a shift. And it says, and God said, let us, the Trinity, make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and upon the earth. There is a personhood in men that does not exist in animals and plants. We are created in the image of God. I want you to look at Psalm 139, a familiar text that beautifully talks about the significant conception of mankind. And I want you to look with us in verse number 13 of Psalm 139, that it says, for thou hast possessed my reins, the writer says. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, when I was in that secret place, not being able to be seen with the human eye. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. Notice this phrase, yet being unperfect. Still in the womb, still growing, not fully matured, unshaped. And he says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the writer says, since we are made in the image of God. Our flesh and our bone and our soul and our spirit, they are woven together by our Creator. The creation is so wonderful and awesome because it is created in the image of God. God pulled all the little pieces together and He wove it all to make you and I. We were created in His image. No human being is ever conceived apart from God's image. It was Ronald Reagan who said, I have noticed that everyone that is for abortion has already been born. Which makes us wonder, what if we could hear the cries of those millions of babies? What would they advocate for? Would they want the chance to live? Conception is an act of God. Every person is created in the image of God at conception. Number three is this. God loves and cares for the helpless baby in the womb. Now that's a simple statement, but I don't want you to miss the depth of it. The Lord always identifies with the helpless, doesn't He? He always identifies with the down and out. He always identifies with the sinner, with the needy, with the poor, with the widow, with the orphan. This is the heart of our God, as we see through Scripture. He identifies with the defenseless. Listen to what Psalm 82 verses 3 and 4 says. Defend the poor and fatherless. By the way, that's the job of the church as well. To take care of the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans. That ought to be the heart of the church. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. God has a special concern, a special compassion for the helpless. And I ask you this evening, is there anyone more helpless, anyone more defenseless, anyone, any more weak, humanly speaking, than a baby in a womb? I believe that God has a special place of love for that helpless child. I believe that in God's design, that He designed it to be the protector of the innocent. Now, man is sin, and God has given man a free will to go against what He has created us to be and do. But God went to great measures to make sure that that child was protected in the womb. I want to bring your attention to an Old Testament text, Exodus chapter 21. And I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn over there, because this is a great passage to mark in your Bible, and maybe even in the front of your Bible, you would want to write the subject abortion and put this one and the one from Psalm that we just read a few moments ago beside it. This is a passage that follows the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 21. And I want you to listen carefully as it describes two men who are in a fight, and seemingly a pregnant woman somehow is in the middle of this fight and affected by it, and what God says about it. If men strive, or if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. In other words, that she have a baby prematurely. And yet no mischief follow. In other words, the baby is not harmed. It is born prematurely, but the baby is not harmed in the process. then he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. Now notice, and if any mischief follow, in other words, if something happens more than just that baby being born prematurely, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This is the idea of appropriate punishment. And what it points out is that if a child comes out and his eye is injured because of this, then what should be done to the man who struck the woman? His eye should be plucked out. If his foot is, the baby's foot is hurt, then what should happen? The man should, his foot should be taken from him. His hand, wound for wound, that's justice. But if the child dies, then you pay with your life. The Bible then is constituting the taking of a life of a child as what? Murder. Murder. Now there are extremists who would say we need to make sure that those kind of people have justice. In fact, there's people who say we need to kill abortionists who are taking the lives of children. We need to blow up clinics. And I would say that this too is playing God. This too is trying to take vengeance in our own hands. What's the Bible say? God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God be God. Don't try to step into his place. But nothing shows more clearly the total moral and spiritual depravity and decadence of our society, its disregard for God, its disregard for his creative work, man made in the image of God, than the mass murder of millions of babies. What is there out there that shows the depravity of mankind any more so than this? And then I think about the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights, and I think that I would be doing an injustice if I did not mention this as well, that churches that represent over 20 million Americans stamp their approval. Now, I understand that not every person who goes to these churches believes that, but their denomination affiliation puts a stamp of approval upon abortion. In fact, this is from the website of the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice. And I think it's right and wise for us to know who is in this religious coalition. Say, well, you shouldn't name names. Well, there are times to name names. There are times when Paul named names. He says, the quote from the magazine is this: faith traditions such as the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church support reproductive choice as the most responsible position, the most responsible position that a religious institution can take on this issue. In fact, all have official statements in support of reproductive choice as a matter of conscience adopted by their governing bodies. Together, these religions represent over 20 million Americans. That is a quote from their website. Now, I'm not saying that those are affiliated. These are people that they are saying are affiliated. And again, I don't state that every person who goes to one of these churches believes in that. I know that they don't. But it's sad, isn't it? And really unbelievable that there is even such a thing as a religious coalition for reproductive choice. Because you cannot believe that and believe the Bible. One is right and one is wrong. Conception is an act of God. Every person is created in the image of God at conception. God loves and cares for the helpless baby in the womb. And then fourthly, redeeming grace from God comes to the participants of abortion. I believe the Bible teaches that redeeming grace, first of all, I believe that God redeems murdered infants. I believe that God reaches out, takes those babies to be with Him, because the Bible is very clear that hell is a place where people perish who refuse to believe in Christ, who refuse to believe in God. For those who reject God, reject Christ, that hell is a place for those people, and a child who is never born is never given the opportunity to do that. I also believe it for children who have not come to the age of accountability where they can have an understanding of the gospel. But I also believe, according to Scripture, that God is also graciously willing to forgive those who have ended the life of infants. And listen, church, as boldly as we state the other points, we need to state this point. Maybe even more boldly. That God's grace is greater than any sin. If you say, well, I don't know about that, then let me take you back to where you're going and you're thinking. What you're saying is that Jesus' death on the cross was not sufficient to cover every sin, only a certain amount of sins. We believe here that Christ's atonement was sufficient to cover every sin of man. Total forgiveness. Complete forgiveness for the sin of abortion. Complete forgiveness for murder. Those who have engaged in medical practices as a doctor, as a nurse, as an attendant. Those who have assisted someone in getting an abortion or perhaps worked in a place where it was done. The Lord forgives if we come to Him in confession and repentance. Jesus always offers grace that is greater than our sin. Where sin abounds, where sin is massive, and I would certainly say this is a massive sin, if there are small and big sins, obviously God says, you know, there is some measure, because He says where sin abounds, where it's great, what happens? God's grace is bigger. God's grace is more massive than the sin. It covers every sin. A lady in California wrote this: I have been a Christian since I was a young girl, and at the age of 17, I had an abortion. I can't even begin to explain the despair and the anger which I felt. My relationship with my parents was not good, and at that time, I moved out of our home to keep my parents from knowing that I was pregnant and had the abortion. I worked full-time and completed high school. It was hell on earth. There was no one to help me, no one to confide in. I was so frightened, I went to Planned Parenthood and told them I wanted my baby, and they thought I was crazy. In no way did they offer me another alternative, such as adoption or help. The only advice they offered me was that of an abortion and how to go to Medi-Cal and tell them I didn't know who the father was so that Medi-Cal would pay for it. The ordeal was a horrendous nightmare, and I'll never forget the process. I remember especially the doctor singing opera while the procedure was being done. I cried for months thereafter, and the only thing that pulled me through was the fact that Jesus forgave me. And with His blessing, I now have three beautiful little girls, and I keep reassuring myself that in heaven, I also have a child I haven't yet met. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. As unthinkable as this whole thing of abortion is, God in His mercy is willing to forgive the confessing, forsaking sinner. I also believe that this is a time in our country that we as Christians have a responsibility to take a stand on this issue, to speak on this issue, to share individually with people who are confused about this issue, because according to Scripture, it is very clear. In closing, what are the results of abortion? What does it produce? Well, number one, God's authority is denied. Romans chapter 1 shows us that when people do not acknowledge God, when they refuse to believe in Him, as Romans says, what happens? In the last part of that chapter, it tells us they become murderers. Why? Listen, because without the authority of God, I become God. And you become God. And everyone becomes God. And we determine then who lives and dies. The second result is what we have obviously presented here, and that is a child's life is taken. Thirdly, a woman's honor and conscience is violated. In America, suicide increases among women who have aborted their child by, get this, at least 400%. 400%. Some say as high as 800%. This is an old stat. It's much higher now, but I want you to listen to this written in an article. Since 1955 in Japan, 50 million babies have been aborted. They call them water babies. There was such a repercussion of grief and depression and suicide from the women who had these abortions that the leaders knew that they had to do something about it. And so they have created now Buddhist temples dedicated to water babies, which you can now go and buy for a couple of dollars in American value, a little statue of Buddha dedicated to the memory of your aborted child. For a dollar and a half, they can have a priest offer a prayer to simply calm the conscience of someone who took a child's life. A woman's honor and conscience is violated in this act. And then fourthly, a society's future is under the judgment of God. We, like any society who shakes their fist in the face of God, are at the authority of God. We will suffer consequences. We will pay the penalty. What can the church do about this? What can we do? We can speak in truth and love, as the Bible commands us to do. And we can recognize this, that we are in a temporary world on a sinking ship, and do our best to get as many people in the lifeboat as we possibly can. More than likely, sometime in the future, somebody that you know, maybe somebody on your street, maybe somebody in your family, maybe some of these little children that are back here tonight in our church playing, or in our youth service tonight, maybe they're going to be faced with a decision in years to come of what to do with a unplanned pregnancy. And we need to speak clearly where the Bible speaks. And we need to show them, hey, this is something that you can come to us about, and we will help you walk through it. We will not judge you and condemn you and beat you down, but we will love you and show you the steps that God wants you to take. Is that not the responsibility of the church? I'm afraid that it's not typically what is done in the church. We're to speak the truth. We're to speak it in love. I thought this was fairly timely that yesterday, I think we have pictures of the Dillons' little twin granddaughters that were born early yesterday morning, both of them about 4.5 pounds each, Kinsley Marie Witzman and Brinley Paige Witzman. And I would ask you to pray for them. They are in the NICU, and although they're not showing any major signs of decline, they still haven't done the three things that are needed for them to get out of the NICU. So pray for them. Pray for Derek, the father, Natalie, the mom, and these babies. But I was reminded, as Terry was mentioning to me, that when Donna was expecting Natalie, that there were some major health concerns with Donna. They thought that she had cancer, and she was advised in that pregnancy to abort Natalie. This was actually a time when she was a single mom. Her and Terry were not married yet. And The advice given to her was to abort Natalie, which means that Natalie would not be here today, and neither would these beautiful twins be here today. Because someone chose life, and I know many of you have stories. Jim was sharing with me his story. His mom was advised to end her pregnancy with him. God is the giver of life. We sang it earlier. He gives us this life. He gives eternal life. I would encourage you to plan, if you're able to, next Friday to go with us June the 4th to the prayer vigil in Knoxville at Planned Parenthood. I believe it's important because I believe that we should lovingly speak the truth in love and take a stand. I also believe it's important because I think that our eye affects our heart. I think that it will do something to you to watch a woman walking into a clinic just about to abort a child's life. Our eye does affect our heart. And maybe there are some things you say, well, we don't want to see those things. We don't want our children to see those things. Maybe they need to see them. You say, why? Because it's reality. Because they're going to grow up with it all around them. Because they need to know that this isn't just something that we talk about, but every day in our state, it's happening. And so I would encourage you, if you're able to, I know some of you work jobs and can't, but if you're able to, I would encourage you to be a part of that on June the 4th. Father, this is a sobering topic for us to talk about, and yet we're thankful for the clear teaching of the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that we can look to you, and we do not have to guess where we should stand on this, because the Bible speaks so clearly about it. Lord, help us always to be a people who speak the truth in love, who speak clearly where you speak, and Lord, to love people who have been touched by abortion. I even pray, God, that this year you will give us opportunities to touch people's lives in our community who have been affected by abortion. Maybe the grief of it, maybe, Lord, they're struggling with the guilt of it. Maybe they're in the process of it right now. I pray, God, that you would bring them into this church or bring them across our paths where we can guide them and help them to understand your love for them, your love for that baby, your desire to use their life and that baby's life for your glory and gospel advancement. I pray, Lord, for these moms who are, or these women who today are facing this decision, even right now in their minds and hearts, and they're struggling with it. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in them. Even some of them who are believers and Christians, struggling with what to do, never being taught clearly what the Scripture says, I pray that you will guide them through your Spirit. And we pray, God, for Natalie. We pray for Derek. We pray for these precious baby girls. We pray, God, that you will raise them up physically. We pray, God, that they will come to faith in you at a young age. And we pray, Lord, that they will serve you with their life and, Lord, proclaim your goodness and your glory. Pray for Derek and Natalie that they, Lord, would train them in this way, that they would see truly these girls as a gift from God. We ask all this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen.